Begin the lesson today. I encourage you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be beginning there. And the passage of Scripture that will become important to us as we bring our thoughts together from the Word of God in this sermon this morning. I trust in such a way that all of us will be benefited, edified, strengthened, and better prepared to go to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When we look for passages in the Bible that will help strengthen us in the day and time in which we live, days in which it is becoming more challenging to be a faithful Christian, this is one of the passages that I believe that I would suggest to all of us that will be of value to us in making that contribution to our Christian lives. What this verse says is of utmost importance and encouraging to us. And particularly I'm talking about the statement in verse 4, where John said, "For whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. This passage is helpful for a number of reasons, but especially this verse. It is informative. It informs us that faith is the victory. And that becomes the theme of our thinking in this morning. And you will notice that the song that Mike has for the invitation song is the song that we sing under this title. I appreciate Mike leading that song at my suggestion. It's an invitation song after the sermon rather than before, because we're really not going to be dealing with the word-for-word content of the song, but the sentiment of the song from this passage and what this passage means, hopefully, will contribute to our meaning and singing with the understanding and the spirit as we sing the song of invitation of Christ after the sermon is over. But I'd like for us to take the opportunity to look at the setting of the statement. For us to understand that faith is the victory, that may be so commonplace that we may not be able to appreciate it as we should. But one of the things that we need to understand as we get into the first four verses of chapter 5 is that really what John is doing is to give a logical argument for loving one another. If you notice the very last verse of chapter 4, that's his commandment, that's his exhortation. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So you see, that's the end of the fourth chapter. Now, what's he going to say in chapter 5 that will bring this about, that will give us understanding and motivation and every reason why we should be doing that? Well, these first four verses pinpoint that explanation for us. And John does so in what I'm calling a logical argument. He uses some logic here. It's not a difficult logic. It's logic that you and I might use and understand every day. Children of God are required to love God, obviously. We are begotten of God. We are therefore, as the begotten of God, we are required to love God. And loving God requires us to love one another, to love those who are God's children, other than self. Obviously, we have no problem with that. But John's point is, if we love God, then in addition to loving yourself as one of God's children, love others who are God's children. Well, how do we know if we love God's children? That's a good question. Well, we might answer that in some kind of emotional argument, emotional response, and say, well, surely we can feel it. Well, I'm not denying that that's not so. But I'm more concerned with John's statement in verse 2. This is why he made this statement. He said, hereby we know that we love the children of God. You see, he's addressing that very point, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So we know that we love the children of God, one another, if we love God, and as stated in this verse, when we love God, but again coming back, doing his commandments, faithful obedience. But there's something else that's important in this passage, and that it is important for us to know that God's commandments are not grievous. Some folks may think they are. Some requirements are grievous. Even God's commandments under the Mosaic law were, in a sense, grievous. That's acknowledged. But what he's talking about here are the commandments of God under Christ and the grace of God. And John wants us to understand that they are not grievous. They're not burdensome. We should never regard what God requires of us as being a burden, a stressful load. They are not that. And so I ask the question at the end of this point, why? Why are they not grievous? Remember the integral place of God's commandments in this passage. We're begotten of God. We love God. We love others who are children of God as well. But how do we know that? By keeping his commandments. Even love for one another. But you see how central the faithful keeping of God's commandments is. And so when John is making this argument, this is where verse 4 then fits in. This is the explanation. And that is, whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. The leading statement in that verse is referring to every Christian, everyone who is a true New Testament Christian. And that's really the only kind that there is. And that is, we are begotten of God. God has begotten us, fathered us spiritually. But what John is affirming, we overcome the world. Sometimes we are intimidated by the world. Sometimes we are depressed by the world. Sometimes we allow the world to do any number of things to us to do us in. But when in fact what should be happening is that those who are Christians, who have God as their Father, should be overcoming the world. And so, when we think about that in terms of the question then, what is it that we are to overcome? And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Let me make a few observations before getting into something more specific here. And that is very obvious from this passage, without equivocation, every Christian is at war with the world, spiritually. This is not a carnal warfare that John is talking about. This is not a carnal victory. But every true Christian is at war spiritually with the world. And there will be a victory by one or the other. There will be a victory. And what my point here is, there is no truce. There is no, okay, let's step back and call it quits. or let's sign a treaty and just call it off, be at peace. That will not, does not, will never happen. But there will be a victory by one or the other. Either you will have victory or the world will have victory. One or the other. There's no room for equivocation in that. But here's an encouraging point. Not only is this passage informative, it is encouraging because if you as a Christian overcome the world, if you are victorious, it will be by means of faith. Because what does this passage affirm? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. We need to have that impressed upon our mind. What is the victory? An intelligence? A memorizing of Scripture? Some kind of magical spiritual gift? No. There are a lot of good things. But let us never forget that faith is the victory. And the reason that that is encouraging is because that is within the grasp, within the possession of each and every one of us. It's not a special gift unreachable by some or reached only by a few. It is in the grasp, possession of all of us. And I want each of us to have that firmly in mind. Whatever else we get out of this passage today is that you can have this victory. You as one who is a begotten of God can overcome the world because faith is the victory. And if we have that in our heart all the time, we're going to be thinking more about winning than we are losing. We as Christians are sometimes too negative in our outlook. There are a lot of negative things happening around us. There are a lot of negative things happening in the world, both in this nation and internationally. But we as Christians need to be thinking about winning, not losing. We need to be thinking about victory instead of defeat. And if we can instill that within our heart today, to do that, I want us to take a little closer look at this that John identifies that we are to overcome. Because I think for most Bible students, it needs a little bit of clarification. And that being, is that the Bible uses this word in at least four different senses. You may think of that. If you look at that word, is there a clear, crisp definition that comes to mind? Maybe or maybe not, because in some passages it means one thing, in some other passages it means something else. Not contradicting, but just, this is a scriptural term, a term used by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that does have different definitions. One of those is the created universe. Paul used it in this sense in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. He talked about the invisible things of Him, the invisible things of God can be seen through the created world. He's talking about God's creation, the entire universe. In John chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, for example, the world knew Him not. It came into the world. We have it used very closely related to not just the planet Earth. The planet Earth is, in a scriptural sense, the world, but also the people upon the Earth, in a scriptural sense, is the world. Because John affirms in 3:16 that God so loved the world. What did God love? Mankind. He loved us, the inhabitants, people that He created. But it's also used in terms of the realm of Satan. So we have a variety of uses. Three of them closely related. One of them, and I think most of us are familiar with those terms, aren't we? This is nothing new. It's nothing different. And so I want to point out, and when John is talking about we overcome the world, is he talking about overcoming the created universe? overcoming the earth, overcoming the inhabitants of the earth? Obviously not. John is talking about overcoming the world as it's used in the realm of Satan. So let's give us a definition of this term from an accurate definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary. This term, as it occurs in his words, is the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and in separation or in opposition to God. And again, we understand that. When we are taught, as we'll look in just a moment, we're not to love the world, love not the world. This is what he's talking about. This is the realm over which Satan rules. It's the realm over which Satan has subjects that are serving him and carrying out his will upon the face of the earth. And all of it is in alienation from and in opposition to God. Now, you and I need to overcome that. If we fall into that, if we succumb to that, if we become subservient to that, then we have been defeated. We have lost the battle. But if you and I are able to overcome that and have victory over the world, then we truly will be victorious. Not only in this life, but in the next as well. I want to take this just a step further, as I indicated just a moment ago. Look back, and John has already identified the world in this sense. And there's no contradiction between this passage and John 3:16 that affirms that God loved the world, God so loved, a superlative sense. John said in this passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. A key thought here that gives us insight into overcoming the world has to do with these three things. What we understand and need to know from this passage is we look at the world, that realm over which Satan rules. It has the potential, it has the capacity of impacting you and your life. And the way that it can affect you is very simple. It's one of three ways, maybe one, maybe all three. It's either through the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye, vision, or through the lust of pride, the vainglory of life. John said, all that is in the world, everything impacts you, can affect you, can wage battle against you, comes in one of these three ways. So if you and I can get a handle on this and become strong enough and mature enough to deal with those three things, then we certainly will be able to overcome the world. And this is why. I have this slanted line on this chart. Sometimes we talk about a slippery slope. And there is no slope that is more slippery than this one, because it slides right into hell. And at the top of that slope is lust. And once an individual begins with lust, he's on the slippery slope that descends into hell. And the reason that is so, because when lust is allowed to develop, it becomes a solicitation to violate God, to obey Satan rather than Christ. That's what the New Testament calls temptation. So lust develops into temptation. And of course, when the temptation is yielded to, given into, allowed to have its way, then it results in sin. Now we know that sin can be forgiven. But you and I as Christians, as those who are begotten of God, need to the best of our ability avoid committing sin, to live to the highest levels of spiritual development. In order to do that, we need to overcome the world. And to overcome the world, we need to overcome this. For Satan is having a super heyday in our time, in our society, with the success of this slippery slope. More and more people are sliding down the slope of lust, temptation, and sin. But you and I, that's where we as Christians have to be different and have to be strong enough. But I want to show us how this is done. Because faith is the victory. And this is why faith is the victory in overcoming the world. Because faith is the victory over the lust of the flesh. Faith is the victory over the lust of the eye. Faith is the victory over pride and vainglory. You take each and every one of those and you allow it to precipitate and develop in you that just the lust to have that desire, that luscious desire for what is appealing to your flesh. It is faith. It is belief and conviction in God and in Christ, in the Word of God, that will cause you to resist and remove that before it ever becomes sin. And so it is with the appeal of the eye or pride in self as center of attention, as the center of needs or whatever it may be. Pride and recognition of power causes a lot of people to go down this slippery slope. But faith is the victory. Because faith will overcome the pride of life. So this is really what John is talking about. And it's informative. It is encouraging. Because this is within the realm of possibility for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us can be victorious over the world. Because faith is the victory. But I'm going to take a step now beyond the text, not the principle, but the content. Because there are some other things, at least two other things, that I want to mention to you that I think are important to all of us in this day and age, that are important to overcome. Technically speaking, if we wanted to argue, could be considered a part of the world, the realm of Satan, yes. But let's single them out. Let's put the spotlight on something. And what I want to put the spotlight on here for just a moment is religious error, false doctrine. It's rampant in the religious world today. We've lost track of the clear line of distinction between truth and error because nobody cares anymore. Nobody really is concerned anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. And so as a result of that, we have religious error. And we have some folks asking, does it matter? If it's religion, if it's a doctrine that has religious nature, is that not okay? You see, that clouds and fogs the line of distinction between truth and error. Is it okay with God, I would ask you to think and to with me, for error, for false doctrine to be taught? Well, no right-thinking person would ever agree with that. In fact, when we look at this passage, I'd like for us to note there are a lot of passages, but here's one I'm going to select. Because Jesus dealt with this on this occasion. Matthew 22, verse 23. On that day there came to him Sadducees, they that say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, and they proceed from this basis of their faith in this false doctrine. So we're not concerned further than this, but just point, this was their belief. This was their teaching. There is no resurrection. This is dealt with in other passages. They did not believe in angels, and so forth and so on. Did this matter? Well, look, if you will, at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. E-R-R. It's hard for me to say that term. Err. You do err. I mean, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. Did it matter to Jesus they were teaching a false doctrine, that they were teaching religious error? Absolutely. And notice what he said further in this passage. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So there are various different reasons, but first and foremost, individuals err because they have deviated from scripture. And that's true of all religious error. It occurs when there is departure from the Bible. It occurs when there is a departure from New Testament Christianity, from the gospel of Christ, from the new covenant. And all those terms represent the body or system of doctrine that you and I have as the gospel of Christ. Any doctrine that is not taught here, any doctrine that differs from, is a false doctrine. Okay? Is that okay? Does sincerity cancel out the seriousness of that? Does honesty on the part, or does family heritage figure into that somehow? Well, I think we all know the answer to that question. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear in this passage, one of many, that when he had become aware that the churches of Galatia had departed from the truth of the gospel of Christ that he had preached to them, then this is what he said to them. In Galatians chapter 1, he said, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, something other than the gospel, which is not another, because there is no other. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And that's our point. God makes it very clear what he thinks. Anathema is to be under the pronunciation of eternal damnation, curse. And so Paul is just simply letting these Galatians know. So you folks, you think it's okay for you to preach a different gospel? You call it a different gospel. It's not what Paul preached, but it's okay. No, it's not. It's a different gospel, and there is not another gospel. There's not a different gospel. And if anybody's preaching a different gospel, it's only a perversion. And a perversion will not get it. A perversion will not get you to heaven. A perversion will cause the loss of your soul. In fact, because God pronounces upon each and every one who teaches and preaches something other than the true gospel of Christ as anathema. I don't want to be under that anathema, and neither do you. So let's overcome, always overcome religious error. Let's overcome false doctrine. And it is rampant in the religious world today. Let's maintain our sense of the importance of standing for the truth and only the truth of the gospel of Christ. Only what the Bible teaches. Only what the teaching of Christ has given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That and that alone. There's just one faith, one body or system of doctrine. So you and I need to overcome error. And again, faith is the victory. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. But I want to talk about one other. Because when I think about things in the world, there are things that happen to us every day that we may not think in terms of the realm or domain of Satan, but I call them daily struggles. All of us know that most of the time, a daily struggle is something that is a normal occurrence every day, and when the day is said and done, we're okay. But sometimes daily struggles become so big, so powerful, so huge in their presence and in their effect upon us that we struggle. We go to bed struggling. We get up the next morning struggling. And we live day after day, perhaps, struggling. Well, what can cause this daily struggle? I'm going to include a list of suggested things. Not that I am professing that this is representative of everything that could be a struggle for you. Obviously not. But I would suggest that these are rather common. And you and I most likely at some point on any given day or days may struggle with personal problems. A stressful lifestyle. Our lifestyles anymore can become so stressful for a lot of different reasons. Managing the home can become a struggle. In today's world, maintaining God's pattern for the home and maintaining the places that God has given each of us in that home is important to your going to heaven and my going to heaven. Managing the home becomes a struggle sometimes. What about physical pain? A lot of you have struggled with physical pain. Some of you have overcome it, and some of you are still dealing with it. That becomes, obviously, a struggle sometimes, depending upon the intensity, the seriousness of the pain. What about discouragement, demoralization, or loss of some sort? A lot of things we can lose. Or physical sickness, disease. May not be serious, but on the other hand, it may be serious, maybe life-threatening. And so the intensity of that becomes the intensity of the struggle that we have with it. I'm going to suggest that we take a look at an example of the Apostle Paul in this passage. We refer to him often for a lot of things, and this is no exception. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7, he said, "By reason of exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me, that God might take it away." And he hath said unto me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." I would note in principle from this what we learn from the Apostle Paul. One of the things that I would suggest, that victory isn't always the removal of the struggle. It may not go away. So victory doesn't always mean that we're not going to have that problem tomorrow. We may or may not. We need to work on solving it, and we need to depend and trust in God that He will help us according to His will. But the point is, we have victory, can have victory, even though we still have the problem. We don't normally think that way. We think, if I've still got the problem, I've lost. God's against me. Oh my, God's against me. It doesn't work that way. If you're maintaining your faithfulness and your spiritual integrity over that, whatever it is in any one of those or any other that may be yours of a very personal nature, is the victory of faith. In addition to that, victory is always by faith. It may not be the removal or an escape, but one thing we can mark down that's true each and every time there is a victory, the victory is always faith. The means of the victory. Because faith has us centered in Scripture. Faith has us centered in the commandments of God that we must faithfully keep in order to show God that we love Him, in order to show one another that we love each other. Faith is the victory. And so our daily struggles, some of them inconsequential, some of them very serious, but faith still gives us the victory over each and every one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said in this passage, "For which cause I also suffer these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know Him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to guard that which I have committed unto Him against that day." That's the victory of faith over the things that confront us each and every day. This is a good closing thought to this sermon this morning. Closing. Thanks be unto God. I want to show you that Paul said this twice, as he related this to victory. Each time Paul talked about victory, he started with thanks be unto God. In this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14, "Thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ and maketh manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place." And then in chapter 15 and of 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul recognized the victory, but he also recognized the means of that victory, Christ and faith in Him. But the ultimate response on your part and my part is to give thanks unto God and depend upon Him for His strength. So as you and I live from day to day, as we live in the world, and this past week as we became aware of the shooting in Roseburg, Oregon, the Umpqua Community College, Linda and I once lived in that city, preached for the church there. There's a strong, faithful Church of Christ in Roseburg, Oregon. We were located there for a number of years. And we know the area. Some time has passed. We know the location of these places, Winchester, where the guy was from. But that's not my point. The point is, we all know that these folks were confronted with a life and death situation. And it depended upon whether they would confess Christianity or deny Christianity. And 9 of them confessed Christianity, and we know what happened. And so 10 people, including the shooter, died on that day. This world is becoming so tumultuous, so deranged, so mentally ill on the part of so many people, that we don't know what's going to happen today or where it's going to happen. So all you and I can do is just press on with the understanding of truth that faith is the victory today, tomorrow, and forever. So if you're here today and subject to the invitation of Christ, as we sing this song with the spirit and understanding, faith is the victory. And listen to these words and let them come from your mind and your heart. And if you're of a mind today to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, then this is an excellent opportunity. If you will do so while together,